For our scripture, I'm beginning a series in 1 Corinthians, and it's a long series, and I'm a little bit scared because I don't generally do real long series, but I hope to get to 1 Corinthians 15 by Easter. And I've got some young fellows that preached for me last summer, and they're going to help me some along the way. And it's a great book. I can't believe that I've been here over 5 years. Going to be 6 years in April. And I haven't preached very much in 1 Corinthians. The Bible's a big book. And there's lots in 1 Corinthians that is very helpful, very applicable, powerful teaching for our culture anytime. But it seems as though it was written 2,000 years ago, but it seems very pertinent for today. So I've entitled this message, The Gospel and Pluralism. Pluralism, that idea that we live with people that we don't agree with. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to get along with neighbors from other political parties. Can I get an amen on that? We live in a place where people agree to disagree, and we understand that when the gospel was preached in Corinth, it was the same way there. All sorts of different ideas in Corinth. That's the kind of the background. And have you got my slides in there? That's all right. I'll mime it. Let me just say before I read then, if I'm going to do the mime, Corinth is on a isthmus. An isthmus is land that connects two larger bodies of land. And there was about, at its closest point, there was about 6 miles of land between one sea on one side and another sea on the other side. And so ships used to come into port on one side and they'd drag their cargo across the 6 miles to the other side and continue on. And so it was a port city. And it had people from all over the Mediterranean, people from all over the world. Every sort of idea was in the city of Corinth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. And I just need to stop. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I don't know if we're going to get a good thing there's no Sunday school today. Sosthenes, the last you read about Sosthenes in the New Testament or prior to this, is in the book of Acts where he's getting the tar beat out of him. He was a synagogue ruler in Corinth. And when Paul first came to preach the gospel in Corinth, he preached in the synagogue. And a lot of the Jews, we know he preached, God has finally fulfilled his promise to give a Messiah. The Messiah has come. The scriptures are fulfilled. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He did all sorts of miracles, and they killed him according to the scripture. He hung on the cross for our sins. He rose after being dead for 3 days. He's ascended into heaven, and he's going to come again. And a whole bunch of Jews in the synagogue said, "Hooray!" And a lot of them said, "No way." But almost all of the Greeks who had been hangers-on, you know, a lot of the Greeks were sick of the Roman gods because, like, Zeus was such a bad boy. Every other god was impregnated, was a descendant of Zeus impregnating some shepherdess out in the pasture. He was a bad god, and it's be difficult to worship a god like that. And a lot of the Greeks were sick to death of their own gods. And so they listened at the door of the synagogue, or they had a court of the Gentiles kind of, where they didn't want to get circumcised and become Jews, but they could see that the Jews had something. So there were a lot of Gentiles they kind of en masse said, I'm going to follow Christ. And Sosthenes had gotten really mad, and he got a crowd together, and he dragged Paul to court. And he's talking to Gallio, the governor, who, by the way, they've done excavation in Corinth, and they found you know how when you put up a new building, you say maybe who the mayor was at the time? They found a stone with Gallio's name on it at the right. He was the consul in Corinth at the time that the Bible talks about. This is not a long time ago in a far, far away land. This is history. Okay, so he brings Paul into Gallio the consul, and he says he's not keeping the Jewish law, and Gallio says, I'm not going to listen to this stuff. I'm not going to try to decide your religious issues. He kicks Sosthenes out, and the crowd beats up Sosthenes. That's the last we hear of him. Until here. Now he's working as amanuensis for Paul. I mean, Paul, he's writing this. He's on a missionary journey in Ephesus, and he says, Sosthenes says, hi. God has used the man anyway. That's just the opening verse of the chapter. To the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs and ours. And that is kind of a good introduction for the whole book. You people in Corinth, you've heard about Jesus, you believe in him, you've asked him into your life, he's forgiven you of your sins, you have been cleansed, not by your own works, not because you're good, but because Christ is good, and he took all the punishment. This is a reiteration right at the beginning of the gospel. And you've been called to be holy. In other words, you couldn't save yourself because your best efforts to keep the law have been a failure. I don't know, have any of you ever made a New Year's resolution that you ever broke? Anybody? I'm asking you, raise your hands now. Not you, Lauren. I can't. See, that's discouraging, isn't it? I thought you were perfect. We're all in the same boat with her, aren't we? But Christ has made us holy. So, therefore, the apostle calls us saints. We're clean. Because of forgiveness. It's the only way we can be clean. And then he says, but you're called to be holy. And that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can keep at this effort to be Christ-like. Because we try and we fail and we try and we fail. And you just give up. If it weren't for this Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and he made us saints, and in his blood and righteousness, we stand as children of the living God. And so we aspire to be Christ-like, and we don't get too discouraged. I don't like to fail. You don't like to fail. We don't get too discouraged when we fail, but we get up and we keep on going. And that's the book of Corinth. They are saints. They don't have to wait for something else. They don't need some other seminar or some other anything to be children of God and to know they're going to live forever. They are saints. But they are whacked out in a whole bunch of ways. And the Word of God in 1 Corinthians is trying to help them to come out of a pagan culture, Sin City, Vegas culture, San Francisco, I don't know what other, California culture, anything goes culture, and all the addictions that come with it. And he's going to say, because they don't know, he's going to say, you're going to need to stop doing this. In Christ Jesus, you're already saved. This is not going to get you saved. But you need to stop doing this because it's not Christ-like. And he's going to give reasons why. He's going to say, you'll be better off. Your kids will be better off. Your families will be better off. The church will be better off. You need to do this because this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you to do. Now, he says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait. I'm going to comment on that first. He says, God has gifted you and you're really great and I thank the Lord for you. He says all of that before he lowers the boom. Isn't that a good thing? He's saying, I love you. I love you, but I'm going to tell you like it is. I know that God is among you. I know that God is using you. I know that the Spirit is on you. See, sometimes we think, we see God use us and it's so surprising. Wow. And we say, God's amazing. And then we're tempted to think, I'm pretty amazing too. And we want to claim a little of his glory for ourselves. And Paul says, you know, I see it, I hear it. People are talking about what God is doing. I was with you. He preached there a long time. And one time he got discouraged and was thinking about giving up. And God sent an angel. God said to him at night, don't give up. I've got many people in this city. And so he stayed. And preached for him, it's a long time, like a year and a half. He said, I know God is using you. And you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. They were good Advent Christians. They were waiting for the second coming of Christ. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now he begins the correction. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. By the way, Crispus was the synagogue ruler before Sosthenes. So that's a testimony there too. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. There's a lot in there. See, I'm not going to get through all of 1 Corinthians and all the teaching that's there. But the thing that he wants to deal with is this problem of factions in the church. And it really is part of the Greek culture that people have been saved out of in the church. It's not just that the church has got Jews and Gentiles. I mean, there's some big cultural differences in the church just between the people that want to eat bacon and those that never have eaten bacon. And I'll tell you, bacon might be a hill worth fighting for. But they've got, in the Greek culture, they've got all of these philosophies. They've got Epicureanism, which is, you've got to live the good life to feel good. It's not really to be confused with hedonism. It's not just about party, party, party. It's about, if you live good, you'll feel good. If you don't live good, you won't feel good. Which there's a point. But it's still, the point is, do I feel good? That's the point. And the Stoics said, no, you won't feel good. The Stoics were, their philosophy was, if you don't expect anything good to happen, you'll never be disappointed. And they've got a point sometimes, don't you think? Yeah, they had a whole philosophy built on that. And the Cynics were the real hedonists. Cynic comes from the root word dog, and they were called dogs, the Cynics, and they claimed the name dogs, and they'd have sex in public, and they'd sleep in the streets, and some of the rich Cynics renounced their clothes. They said, we're just animals. That's all we are, is animals, and we live like animals. And the Platonists said, oh, you Cynics are animals, but we're spiritual. Man, there's a physical and there's a spiritual, and the physical is not important. All that's important is the spiritual. And that became a serious problem for the church in succeeding generations. This, because the Platonism led to a rejection of creation and a rejection of the physical, and it led to serious problems like asceticism. I'm going to impress God by how much I don't eat or don't sleep. Or if I sit on this pillar, one guy sat on a pillar and wrapped ropes around him and cinched it up and wrapped ropes around and cinched it up until he got big sores around his middle, and then the maggots came and ate the sores, and the maggots would fall off the pillar, and people would come and say, oh, he's holy. When he actually needed to be institutionalized. So there were all of these philosophies, and everybody in Corinth just loved a good argument about it. It's like some websites I've been on. Lord, protect me from those websites. Have you ever been on a website and said, these people are crazy. These people are stupid. And I'm going to straighten them out. Can't they see this? That was the culture in Corinth, and it came into the church. So it almost sounds like ball teams, you know? Have we got any Yankee fans here? Oh, Bruce. Did you hear what he said? I hope not. Case in point, Bruce, would you stand up? No, that's all right. I really love my wife. I'm sorry, ladies, but I married the best woman in the whole world. Yeah, she is for me. But we disagreed. Can you believe that? Because she doesn't know that I'm right all the time. We've been married a long, long time. And I sometimes just have to let her be wrong. Now, if that's true in the home, brothers and sisters, that's true in the church. We've got Democrats and Republicans in our church, and we've got people that love vaccinations and people that hate vaccinations, and people that, we've got all sorts of variety here. And in Corinth, they're arguing about, my favorite preacher is Paul. My favorite preacher is Apollos. Well, I really am just following Jesus. And said in such a way that to stick the knife in someone, you know. Paul is disturbed that people are using his name in order to divide. And people can still do that kind of thing. I follow Charles Stanley. Or I follow... You can have your favorite preachers, but right now you're stuck with me. Thank God. Oh, thank you. Brothers and sisters, the devil doesn't need any new tricks because the old ones work so good. And if we're loving on each other and encouraging each other and trying to help each other, then you can be sure that God is going to tempt us to say, well, I think this and I think I'm right. Now, I've got to... Did it say you've got to be of one mind? I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. For the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom God, of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. And therefore, it is written, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. And that's the key for our unity. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are new to Advent Christians, so you don't know what a strange bunch we are. The Adventists came out of there was an Adventist movement back in the 1820s and 30s. They predicted a day that the Lord would come. Not initially. Initially, it was a year. The guy who founded it said in or around the year 1843. And 1843 came and went. The Lord didn't come. And somebody, one of the camp meetings, jumped up and said, I've been saying all along it's going to be October 22nd, 1844. And everybody just put their minds on the shelf, even though, what's the Bible say? No one knows the day or the hour. Well, we know that now. And it created a national, actually international stir, the Adventist movement. And the Lord didn't come, and so we've got something to keep us humble till the Lord comes. And the only way whereby we're going to get into the kingdom of God is because Jesus hung on the cross. That's the only hope we've got. But that's the only hope anybody's ever had. Now, those old Adventists, they had people from all sorts of different denominations. So we've got a kind of a hodgepodge theologically in our denomination where there's quite a variety of belief. Because those old-timers said, we can't afford to fight about the small stuff because we got to get people saved. The Lord is coming, and we don't want anyone to go to hell. We want to get everybody saved. And so let's not fight. Let's not fight. That's what this chapter is talking about. Be of one mind. It's not that we all think like you come to church to say, what does the pastor think so I can know what to think? I can tell you what the Epicureans believed and the Stoics believed and the Platonists believed. I can tell you some of what the Muslims believe and what the Hindus believe and what the Buddhists believe. I can read and understand, but I have set my life on Jesus Christ and no other foundation. And I intend to do as much as I'm able what he wants me to do. And I want to keep my focus on the things that are important to him. And there were all sorts of arguments. You'll see the problems all through the book of Corinth. I don't know why I'm so encouraged by their problems. It gives hope for me. You know what I'm saying? It feels like, yes, they're saints, but they were still stupid saints. And we're stupid saints sometimes, too. God's bigger than all that. The cross. We can't go very far without turning back and clinging to the cross. And we can't get too far down in the weeds in our predestination or free will arguments or any other arguments that we can have before we got to come back and say, Jesus loves me. This I know for the Bible. And our hearts are full. And God does this work of love. And the gospel changes lives. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he's got all sorts of troubles. But he said to me, he knows I'm a preacher. He said, would you tell your church that my life was all messed up and I was in the party life. I grew up in foster homes and I got on drugs and got into crime and I spent years and years in jail. And in jail, I met Jesus Christ, and my life has been changed. That's the thing. That's why all of those people were in church in Corinth. That's why we need to be in church right here. Serving each other, loving each other, and telling people in this hopeful world, there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope. He loves you. He died for you. And you can stand on the gospel. I want to close with, I don't know what I've done with it now. An old hymn. I really hate it when there's a beautiful text and a terrible tune. Do you hate that? So I'm just going to give you the text. Jesus, if I can remember it. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee. Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of life depend. Now when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave. No fear to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be that Christ is not ashamed of me or you. May we be faithful to him.